Can I ask you please to turn back with me in God's Word to the book of Nehemiah, the chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. I apologize for the voice this morning, but let's pray that the Lord gives help as we get through this message. Nehemiah chapter 10. Before we come to the Word of God, can we just seek God's help? It's a very solemn chapter, actually, we're coming to again this morning. Very challenging portion of God's Word. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts as we come around His Word this morning. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, I want to thank Thee for Thy presence with us today. We thank Thee, Lord, for the song that we have to sing about. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee as well for Thy precious Word. Our Father God, we pray that as we come around the Scriptures of truth this morning, we just pray, Lord, that You'll hide this preacher behind the cross. Give us help, O God, we pray. But O God, we pray that most of all we'll hear the voice of God. Lord, we pray that our ears might be unstopped to hear what God would have to say. Help us, Lord, to realize that this is an individual message, a personal message. A message not for those around us, but, Lord, a message for us ourselves. Lord, help us to take this as it is, a word from God. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll speak. We pray, Lord, that You'll give us help now as we look into the Scriptures of truth. Give us help in the preaching and give us help in the hearing. And through it all, glorify Thy great name. Hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as the prayer of confession comes to an end in chapter 9, and as the people acknowledge their wrongdoing and their wandering from God, they are now determined to do something about it. They had enough of walking from God. They had enough of straying from God. They had enough of living for sin rather than the Savior, and so they wanted now to put things right. And so as we closed off last week, we noticed how that in the final verse of chapter number 9, they made this sure covenant with God. And in so doing, they dedicated their lives afresh to God. And they determined that from that point on, things were going to be different in their lives. You see, in chapter number 9, they not only talked the talk, but as we come into chapter number 10, they now walked the walk. And there is a vast difference between talking and walking. The confession of their lips in chapter number 9 is now matched by a change in the life. You and I all know that words are easy and words come very cheap. Words can just roll off the tongue, but it is an entirely different thing to put those words into action and to demonstrate the change that has been spoken of by the lips and to show that change by the actions of the life. But that's exactly what's happening now in Nehemiah chapter 10. So we say they talked the talk in chapter 9. They now walked the walk in chapter number 10. The people therefore were determined to demonstrate that they did mean business with God. And they were going to sign this covenant and to put into writing and to declare before God and before all others that they now, from this point on, wanted to follow God fully, wholeheartedly. And that from this time on, now matters would be put right in their lives. This was a new day, a new dawn, a new beginning in their lives. The old ways of laziness and sinfulness would be past. And so they put together this covenant. They signed this covenant personally and collectively. And it is this covenant that I have entitled the Solemn Covenant that we want to look at today by the help of God as we continue our studies through this book. I want you to see, first of all, with me here about this solemn covenant, I want you to see the significance of it. The significance of this covenant. What is it all about? What did it really all mean? Well, I suppose the significance of the covenant can be seen in a number of different ways. It can be seen, first of all, in the reason that it was put together. You remember the last words of verse 38, or the beginning of the words of verse 38 in chapter 9. It says, "And because of all this," in light of all the matters that have been dealt with in chapter number 9, the plea for the pardon, the desire to put an end to waywardness and wanderings of the life, and in light of all that has been said about the goodness of God, in light of all that, and because of all this, these people now decide to do something about the problems in their life. Verse 38 is very much a bridging verse between the two chapters. Between the plea for pardon in chapter 9 and now this oath of allegiance and rededication in chapter number 10. You see, these people have been spending time in the Word. That was very much the subject and the substance of chapter number 8. And then they spent time with the Lord in prayer. That was very much in evidence in chapter number 9. And as they spent time in the Word of God, and as they spent time speaking to God in prayer, their lives were changed. Time in the Word of God and time spent with God in prayer prepared these people for this covenant that they were now going to enter into. Reading and praying, contemplating the goodness and the mercies of God, caused them to realize just how far short they had fallen of God's commands. God had to chasten them because of their sin. But now they were thankful to God, who was merciful and gracious to forgive their sins. And so in light of all this, in light of time spent in the Word of God, in light of time spent around the throne of grace in prayer, lives were changed. And you know, folks, that's how our lives are going to be changed. The more we are in the Word of God, and we allow God to speak to us, and the more we speak to Him in prayer, that's when business is really done. And as a result of all this, they enter into this covenant here in chapter number 10. Now, why the word covenant is not used in the original, you'll see that because in verse 38 of chapter 9, you'll see the covenant word covenant there is in italics, indicating that it's not in the original text. But it is quite rightly and properly put in there by our AV translators because it is very much implied and indicated in the word sure. Because the word sure there means something that is fixed and something that is firm. But also the word sure there, and this is what I want you to grasp, also conveys the thought of faithfulness. Faithfulness. So there's two thoughts in that word sure which give us the idea of a covenant, and that's faithfulness and firmness. And so this whole thinking is most certainly entailed in the thought of a covenant. It's a fixed commitment of faithfulness to God. In chapter number 9, the people were reminded of the covenant-keeping word of God. God was faithful to His word, even though they were unfaithful. And so the reason for this covenant was to demonstrate and to desire their determination now to be faithful to God. And so the significance of this covenant is seen in the reason for it, because of their lack of faithfulness and the abundant goodness of God, and now they want to put matters right. But the significance of this covenant is also seen not only in the reason for it, but also seen in the record of it. Because look at verse 38. Chapter 9 and verse 38, look what it says. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." They write it and they seal it. In other words, they wanted to keep a record of their rededication. They wanted to keep a record of this new dawn in their life. They wanted this record to serve as a reminder. And that record would remain there as a testimony for them, and also a testimony against them, should they break it. You see, this shows the seriousness and the solemnity with which this whole matter was entered into. These people were serious about getting right with God. These people were serious about doing business with God. This just wasn't some glib, off-the-cuff remark that was really empty and really didn't mean anything. These people meant business with God. And as a record of what they meant, they were prepared to write it and seal it. And that would serve then as a record of their commitment. They wanted to get back to God. They knew they needed to get back to God. They knew they needed to get right with God. And they knew if things were going to improve in their lives, then this was their only course of action. So the significance is seen in the reason for this covenant. It's also seen in the record of the covenant that it was written. Because as we said, this was just not people saying things for the sake of saying things. This was a real dedication to the Lord. Now, they were prepared to put it in writing. But the significance of this covenant is also seen in their readiness to do it. Notice something very important here. Because these people, having realized the error of their ways, having realized their wanderings from God, they immediately do something about it. They've contemplated in the goodness of God in chapter 9. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." The word "make" there indicates the thought of doing it promptly and without delay. But they didn't leave it for a little time. They didn't have to think about it and say, "Well, maybe this is something we should think about some way up the line." No, they immediately put about getting things right in their life. They immediately put this action into resolve. They acted while the iron was hot. They didn't delay. They didn't waste time. They put things right with God. Because if they had waited, and if they had delayed, if they had put off doing that which they knew to be right and put off that which they knew they needed to do, in other words, get right with God, if they had put it off, the old devil would have come and sown all sorts of seeds of doubt. And they didn't want that. They wanted to show their resolve, and the resolve is shown in their readiness to deal with this issue immediately. You see, this was something they had put off for too long. They had allowed matters to drift in their life for too long. They had allowed themselves to get away from God for too long. And so immediately now, they set about putting things right. They dealt with the problem straight away. And I say to many here today, and you know the Lord's been pinpointing certain things in your life, matters that are not right, and you know you need to put them right. Issues that need to be dealt with in your own life between you and God, then deal with them immediately. Don't put it off. Don't put it off to another time. We always, in the gospel, urge sinners not to put off delaying the matter of their salvation. And so too in the matters of our sanctification, as we'll come on to. In our living for God, don't put things off. Don't put off getting right with God. Do it now. And these people didn't waste time in their showing of their determination to get right with God. They set about immediately putting their names to this document. They put their names straight away to this covenant. The covenant between God and his people that was mentioned in verse number 9 and in previous chapters as well. In the past, that covenant was sealed and signified by sacrifice and sprinkling. God entered into a covenant of mercy to redeem a people to himself. And that covenant of grace was sealed and ratified by the sacrifice and the sprinkling of Christ's blood. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. And all covenant blessings flow from Christ. Folks, what the people were doing here in Nehemiah chapter 10, and this is something we need to be very clear about, is not creating a new covenant. Not replacing some new covenant that God had already entered into with his people. Because the covenant of grace is once and for all. There is no need for any new covenant as far as redemption is concerned. What these people were doing here was rededicating their lives afresh to the Lord. This was simply an oath of allegiance that after a time of wandering from God, after a time of getting away from the covenant keeping God that they made much of in chapter number 9, they now rededicated their lives to get back afresh to the God who kept his word. This covenant was not brought about by sacrifice or sprinkling. But it was, as you see there in verse 38 and verse number 1 of chapter 10, it was brought about by signing and sealing. And it shows their commitment to get right with God. It affirmed their dedication and their submission now to God. For too long they had gone into sin. For too long they had allowed things to slip in their lives. For too long they had wandered. And now they wanted to get back and get right with God. I wonder, is there someone here today and you've allowed things to drift in your life spiritually? You're no longer bright for God the way you were. You're no longer busy for God the way you were. You're no longer working and dedicated to God the way you were. You're no longer as faithful in your walk with God and your work for God and your worship of God. And you've allowed yourself to drift. Things have happened. Circumstances have come and it has caused you to wander from God. Is it not time now to rededicate your life afresh to God? Is it not time now to get serious about this matter? Don't put it off any longer, but rather get back to God. That's what these people were doing here. They were determining before God they were going to put things right. May God, by his grace and by his help, likewise help you today to determine to put things right that needs to be put right in your life and in your walk with God. So there is the significance of the covenant. But let's move on and let's see now the signatories to the covenant. Because as we come into chapter 10, we see a list of many, many different names recorded for us there. All those who had sealed the covenant. All those who had put their names to this document. Sealing in those days was the way that they signed their names. The document would have been sealed by the making of an impression that bore their name. These people were prepared to put their names to this document. These people were prepared to stand up and say, yes, I've been wrong in the past. These people were prepared to stand up and brave enough and honest enough and to say, yes, I've wandered from God. And things haven't been right. But now I'm going to put things right. There was honesty. Notice very quickly the signatories to this covenant. In verse number 1, there is the rulers. Among them is Nehemiah. And now he's brought back onto the scene again. He had an interest and a desire again to identify himself with the people. Now we've seen that in the past. Nehemiah didn't say, well, I don't need to sign this. Nehemiah didn't say, well, my life's all right. It's everybody else that's wrong. That's a spirit that's often abroad today. A proud heart. Everybody else is wrong but you. We're always right and everybody else is wrong. Nehemiah didn't have such an attitude. Rather, he had a humble spirit. Again, showing his identity with the people here. He didn't say, I didn't need to sign this. I don't need that. He was willing and he was humble enough to acknowledge his identification with the people here. And he took his place with all the others and he put his name on the document. There were also the religious, because in verses 2 down to verse 13, here's a list of all the religious leaders and the priests of the Levites. Now, they're important. Why? Because they led the prayer in chapter number 9. They didn't only pray eloquently. They were now determined to live their lives properly before God. You've heard the expression about practicing what you preach. Well, these people practiced what they prayed. And they too were determined to put things right. They prayed great words in chapter number 9. We've looked at that over the past number of weeks. But they weren't just words they were saying. They weren't just words from the lip. It was words from the heart. Because they meant business with God. There are then the representatives of the people from verse 14 on down. Verse 14 talks about the chief of the people. People of position and leadership in the nation. They put their names down here as representatives for the people. Here were people who took their stand for the Lord. And they led by example. Oh, for such leaders today. Oh, for such people in positions of authority who would lead by example. And then there is the rest. From verse 28, it talks about the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims. They're not named here specifically, but they nonetheless formed a very important part of this rededication. So this entire group of people, all levels of society, all people, all backgrounds, they were all determined to show that they meant business with God. They all wanted to sign this pledge of allegiance to get right with God. There was nobody standing up and saying, I don't need any of that rubbish. Oh, I don't need to sign any document. I don't need to get right with God. And those are the very people that do need to get right with God. They were all humble and honest enough to acknowledge how they needed to afresh give their lives to the Lord. And so they all, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, and unitedly, surrender their lives back to God. What was it all about? And we'll go on and we'll look at the substance in a wee moment. But what did it really all mean in essence? Chapter number 10 is really a call to personal holiness and to pure living before God. It was a commitment to a closer walk with God. It was a commitment to personal holiness in their lives. Yes, it was signed collectively, but it was signed individually. And every one of those names that were put, that was signed on that covenant, they all individually agreed before God, and the record was kept. They all individually, personally said, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to commit to personal holiness in my life. I want to walk closer with God. I'm fed up with walking away from God. I'm fed up with the old life of wandering. No, I want to put things right. The godly Robert Murray McShane, man of God who was burned out for God and sadly passed away very young in life. A young man who did what he could for the Lord in the city of Dundee especially. He would often pray, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever cried unto God, Lord, there's things in my life that need to be put right. Lord, put them right. This was a life of holiness and a life of purity before God. And so they dedicated themselves afresh to the Lord. And as they committed themselves afresh to personal holiness and purity before God, it meant things would have to change. And you see, when you do put things right in your life, it does mean a change. Must mean a change. That brings us then to the substance of the covenant. Because let's see what these people actually committed themselves to. We've said it all goes under the broad heading of personal holiness, but let's see how that's worked out and lived out. The substance of the covenant here. Notice the first part of this covenant has to do with separation. Separation from the world. You see, there he goes again. He's on that hobby horse of his again, separation. Well, I come to the Word of God as the Word of God comes to me. Because what does the Word of God say in verse 28? The middle of verse 28, chapter 10, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands. There was separation from the world. Now, before we go any further, I will say again, and I will keep saying, that separation doesn't mean isolation. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. And as we've said in the past, the whole idea today amongst the Church of Jesus Christ is integration with the world. That's how you win the world, apparently, to integrate with the world. No, it's not. You stand for God and you be separate and you be distinct. And you let others see that there's a change in your life. You live your life like the world and the world will think, well, why do I need to be saved anyway? If they can do the things that I'm doing and say the things that I'm saying and go the places that I'm going, well, what's the point in being saved? We must be separate from this world. People must see a change in our lives, in the way we conduct our lives, in the way we conduct our behavior. Now listen, folks, I know we all feel. We all at times feel miserably. But we should constantly strive to be separate and to be different for the Lord. Not just for the sake of being separate and being different, because as I've said in the past, and I often say to our young people, there's enough oddballs in this world without us joining their ranks. We need to be separate. And that's what these people did. They separated themselves from their heathen way of life. They separated themselves from their ungodly way of life. It was separation from the world and identification with the Lord. It meant a real change in how they conducted their lives. Because no longer were they longing after the world now. They stood apart. They stood different. They stood distinct. They separated themselves. That's holy living. Holiness simply means to be different, to be separate. And you see, if you claim to be saved and right with God, then that will be seen in your walk. It'll be seen in your life. People will see a difference. Your belief determines your behavior. Your creed determines your conduct. The problem is today people believe anything and everything. And that's how they behave. These people believed with their hearts that what they were doing was right, and so they showed it with their lives. They were totally devoted to God, no matter what the cost. And the clearest way that they were going to do this was the renunciation of marrying into the heathen and the ungodly nations. Look at verse 30. They said, "We would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." We've mentioned and looked at that in the past. It was forbidden by God, this marrying into the heathen, the ungodly nations. These people now saw the error of their ways. And so they were not going to allow themselves any longer to be polluted in this way by the world. So there was separation from the world. That's what they signed up to. They were saying, "I'm going to stand with the Lord, whatever the cost." God, give us all such a desire today. And whatever the cost, and at times, folks, the cost will be high. Whatever the cost, I'm going to stand with the Lord. I'm going to do right by Him. All of society might be clamoring and calling to do that which is right in the sight of the eyes of this world. Do right by God and you'll never go wrong. There was also submission to the Word. Because notice in verse 28, they had separated themselves, in the middle of the verse, separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. And in verse 29, notice the second part of verse 29, it says, "And to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes." These people were signing up now. They were going to live their lives by the Word of God. They were going to walk, as verse 29 says, they were going to walk in God's law. These people, on hearing the Word of God, they heard it explained, they heard it expounded. They then realized that they needed to live according to the Word of God. You see how the Word continues to make an impact. You see, there could be no commitment to personal holiness. There could be no commitment to getting right with God. There could be no commitment to being done with that old way of life if it wasn't centered on the Word of God. Because when you start to wander from the Word of God and you do that which you think to be right rather than that which is right according to the Word of God, you'll do anything. That's what people are doing today. They are doing anything and everything rather than adhering to the Word of God. If you're going to live right before God, then you have to get right back to the Word of God and live according to His Word. Notice in verse 31 that there was especially a rededication and a remembrance of the sanctity and the holiness of the Sabbath. People had drifted from the observance of the Sabbath and had become a day of commerce and a day of entertainment. And they sought to remove themselves from the keeping of the Sabbath day holy. And verse 31 especially commits these people not to buy and sell on the Sabbath day. It says basically, if others are breaking the Sabbath day, well, we're not going to encourage them by supporting them. You look at our province today. You look at our community today. And the Sabbath is broken commercially all the time. And you know, the sad reality is that there's such a high demand for it. If people didn't go out and buy and eat and drink on the Lord's Day, they wouldn't be open. But they do go out. People do go buy and sell on the Sabbath day and on the Lord's Day. And we have talked in the past about the keeping of the Sabbath day. But it comes up here again and we must make mention of it. May we as God's people commit constantly and continually to keep the Sabbath day holy. Finally, the final part of this, the substance of this covenant, there was submission to the Word. There was separation from the world. But notice something more here. There was solidarity with the work. There was solidarity with the work, because the rest of this covenant has to do with the people's recommitment to the work of God. Perhaps this recommitment and this rededication with the work of God, the solidarity with the work of God and the house of God especially, can be seen in the words at the very end of the chapter. Look at those words, that little phrase at the very end of chapter 10, verse 39. It says, and we will not forsake the house of our God. We will not forsake the house of our God. In fact, that phrase, house of our God, it's there nine times. Nine times in that closing section of the chapter. You see the importance the people place on the house of their God. Here the worship of God was central to their lives. And they show that by what they do and how they act. And it especially deals here with the day-to-day running of the temple. If you go back up to verse 33, it details all the various activities that go on in the work of God, in the temple. Sacrifices, and talks about all the work of the house of our God at the end of verse 33. But in order for all of those things to go on in that place, in the house of their God, the people had to give practically to the house of their God. Care was taken that the practical needs of the work would be met by the people of God. And that's still true today. The work of God in this house continues. Yes, by the help and the goodness and the grace of God, but it continues in a practical way because the people of God, you, the people of God support the work of God financially, and we thank you sincerely for it. We are enabled to do what we do because you as God's people give. And others benefit from it. Yes, people in the work of God benefit from it. But others around this community benefit from it. Our children's work, our youth work, our support of our seniors. It all goes on because God's people give financially and also very liberally to God's house. So their purpose in giving in this covenant was to support the work of God and so that the various aspects of the work would continue. That was their purpose of giving. Verses 37 and 38 talk about the percentage of their giving. It talks about the tithe, the tenth part of their income. The tenth of what God gave to them, they then gave back to the work of God. And notice the place of their giving. Where did they bring their tithes to? Where did they bring their offerings to? To the house of our God. You read those verses very carefully. From verse 33 on down to the end of verse 39, they all brought the tithes, the offerings, into the house of God. And from the house of God, then others were supported and the work went on. There was the place, the percentage, and there was the purpose of their giving. But as we close this morning, notice now the priority. The priority they placed in the work of God, and we come back to that little phrase at the end of verse 39. Look at it very, very carefully. We will not forsake the house of our God. That was the priority that these people placed. Now, and remember, they're signing their names to this. They just weren't saying it. They were meaning it. There was a personal commitment in this covenant. There was a practical commitment in this covenant. But there was also a public commitment in this covenant by their rededication that they would not forsake the assembling of themselves together. They would not forsake the house of their God. That one place, that one house is where God wanted them to commit to and to support and to throw their weight behind. God, give us all such a commitment today. God, give us all such a dedication today. Can I say for my part, publicly and personally, I will do what I can to see the work of God advance and to take the work of God forward. But I can't do it alone. We need your help. We need your support. Do not forsake the house of our God. Morning and evening, the Thursday night prayer meetings, we need God's people to get together. We're so thankful for God's hand upon us this week. We're so thankful for how God answered prayer in a wonderful way. I believe it's only a taster of things yet to come. What potential there is when we would all give our lives wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, and unitedly to take the work of God forward. Matters that need to be put right, then put them right. And do it now. If you allowed yourself to wander, lay your life on the altar of service and sacrifice for the Lord. Acknowledge that you've wandered. Give your life now totally over and surrender to Him. May God give us such a determination as these people had. May God give us all such a dedication as these people had. These people meant business with God. Do what you do for the glory of God. And may we all mean business today before God.